Turn in your Bibles to to 2 Peter and chapter 1 as we continue this series, Growing Strong in 2018. Sixth sermon. And my wife and I talk about my sermons, and she says, well, you know, you're taking a long time to get to that list. And I said, you noticed that, did you? Okay. Well, it's planned. When I sat down at the end of last year, in the last quarter period where I do this kind of planning, you know, I'm very much aware of the fear people have of lists in our day. And I understand that. In the 1960s, you know, we had a song called Country Joe and the Fish was the band. Signs, signs, everywhere a sign. Blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? It's a great song. Look it up online and just let the guy sing it to you. You'll remember it as, sorry, I was going to do that, and she looked at me with a dim look, and I said, probably not a good idea. So, but look it up. It drove us. It drove us. I'm really tempted to sing right now. Okay, we're not going to do that. But lists form a part of our lives. We know what lists are, right? You send your husband down to the store to get something, and you give him a list if you're smart. Suzanne's learned to check me out as I leave the house to make sure I've got the list. One time, a woman sent her husband off to buy something, and see if I can reproduce this exactly. You know, she said, honey, I want you to go to the store, and I want you to get me a quart of milk, and if they have eggs, 6. He came back, and he had 6 quarts of milk. And she said, Why did you bring me 6 quarts of milk? And he said, they had eggs. Now, some of the men are going, every one of you girls got it. I mean, it's really good, you know. For those of you in real limbo, never mind. I think enough of people got to ask somebody if you don't know what it means, okay? You send a man out without a list, you're going to be in trouble. Okay. Sometimes if you send him with the list, right? I've reinterpreted your list in certain ways. Because lists, somehow, when you make a list for somebody, if I walk out the door and I hear her say, hey, can you bring me this when you come back? I say, yeah, okay, fine. And I go out, you know. That's one level of commitment. If she puts a list in front of me, and I look at it, and we discuss it, and then I sign at the bottom line and poke my finger and put the fingerprint on it, that list has a significance to me, right? I want to remind you of something. The Bible has piles of lists. And we're about ready to approach one of them. Next week, we're going to get to the list. But not before I've taken one more opportunity to remind you that God, when He appears to people throughout history, from the Genesis record all the way to the Revelation record, you will find him frequently looking at somebody and saying, now look, here's something I have I want you to pay attention to. And so Jesus stands up and gives this Sermon on the Mount. And he says, blessed are the poor. I went through this last night. We were talking about a subject. And you're sitting there listening to that. And when he finished, if you weren't taking notes, you'd want to hear it again, because somehow or another in that list you heard him saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they, blessed are they who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are... He was saying, you're blessed if you do this. And he was simply repeating something that was true of the entire Old Testament revelation. Every time God opens his mouth, he's saying, I want you to do this, and there's going to be this big blessing if you do it. I'm pleading with you to do this, because if you don't do it, there's going to be a big curse on the other side. But I want you to understand both sides so that you can move in the direction of my love and my overwhelming sense of how much I want to bless you. And so you have 10 commandments. And when Moses takes them and throws them on the ground and breaks them, remember last week in the confession of sin section, I used that passage where God's speaking to him and he says, now look, I want you to go out and make another copy of what you broke. I am the Lord. And Moses is sitting there thinking, it wasn't, I'm going to kill you now that you broke this first set. It was, you broke them, they still exist, and I want you to make another copy of it. And so he went back there and he chiseled through. I wrote them on my own finger last time. This time, you're going to do it with your little stylus. So guess what? And you wonder why Moses thought a lot about the Ten Commandments a lot? Because he had them in his mind. He knew this is who God was. This is holiness. Okay. And numerous other places, the Proverbs are filled with lists. The things God hates. There are seven things God hates. And in the Hebrew, it's written in such a way that each one of them is rolling up on top of the other one. Until you get to the seventh, and he says, and the seventh, and this point he's leaning over the pulpit, and the seventh, he says, this I really hate. I really hate. And so you would take that list down, and you go one, two, three, seven, and after you've written the seventh down, you'd circle the seventh and say, you know, this is really important to God, so I love him, I'm his son, I'm his daughter, I'm going to be what he wants me to be in God's army. But it's all in how you approach the list. That's the most important thing. If you're approaching a list thinking that's all I've got to do to please Susie is to get those six things on, Suzanne, is the six, seven things, I've missed the point. What she really likes is my faithfulness to her and the fact that I listen to her and that those things were important enough for me to be down in the middle of the aisle at Walmart and the phone rings for the eighth time on that shopping trip. And I said, this says you said to go here. And by the way, her lists are true to the shelf and the side of the aisle. If I don't get it, it's not her fault, right? But I nevertheless said, honey, I said, I'm not sure about this. What do you think? It says this or this. Which one do you want? She says, what does my list say? Not once in 40 years have I been able to say, your list says exactly that. It's always right. And she takes me to it. I said, oh, I see. I understand. Lists are important. We face them all the time. If you go to work, your boss has a list of things. The place I had employment, I sat down at my desk first day, and the guy walked in and he handed me the policies and procedures manual. And he said, you got to know all of this, but what you have to know specifically is this section on your department. If you ever err in one of these, there's going to be big trouble for you. It's because it was a public agency, and that's how they did things. Okay, so that guy, I've almost memorized it. Remember, I spent weeks studying it, you know. Most of it was nonsense, but I studied it. Then I went and did my job, never worried about I was doing something wrong, because I knew the list, I knew the rules. You can work your way through the ministry of our Lord Jesus, and you can find him constantly looking at people and telling them something he obviously wants them to remember. The Pharisees' biggest problem with the Pharisees is, and this is going to be controversial to some of you, the biggest problem with the Pharisees is they paid no attention to what God said. They ran through the list and just plucked off what they wanted, what made them comfortable, and then they did those things, but they didn't do any of the rest of the stuff. Jesus says, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You know what it's like to tithe mint and dill and cumin? You going to count it, or are you going to do it by weight? They're so teeny-tiny, you'd be there all week with a magnifying glass counting them, so they'd have to do it by weight. But he says, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, love and justice, mercy. So he had a list, and his critique of the Pharisees was they didn't take it seriously. They made it up on their own. They decided to change it into something that would make it easy on them and enrich them and give them more power, influence, and authority. Another whole series of violations of other lists in other areas that God has to say. So if you ask the average American today to recite the Ten Commandments, you know what you get? Nothing. You'll get three. Adultery, lying, cursing. Maybe the Sabbath. But they won't be able to quote it in the words that God gave it. Same thing about the Sermon on the Mount. Some Christians will tell you that. What's the one thing you can remember from the Sermon on the Mount? And somebody will pop it off and you'll say, well, what does that mean? And then they start working through it. And you realize they didn't read anything in the previous five verses of the three or the five verses that followed. They don't know because they didn't study it in its place to find out what was really being required. Imagine running an army like that. Boot camp consists of you showing up at Paris Island, stopping by the bar on your way in, putting up in your 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 uh, your place they sleep. Barracks, go into your barracks, you know, and stay there for 8 hours. Come to have a meal, go to get dinner, sleep there, get up the next morning. That's training to be a U.S. Marine? I don't think so. And if you don't memorize and study everything the drill sergeant wants you to do, you're not going out there, because the success of the battle depends upon your ability to follow orders, right? Nonetheless, mostly Christians have an idea about the Bible today that doesn't include lists. Somehow it's bad for a Christian to memorize the Ten Commandments, or to look at something Jesus said and look at it and say, now what does this say he wants me to be and to do? And therefore, our Christian lives are getting in the 20th century shallower and shallower and more self-centered and more self-centered. It's like the 20th century is like this little gauge thing that says you're full or empty of gas, full, empty. And over here at the beginning of the, say, 18th or 19th century, the civilization is filled with God. Some of it's perverted, some of it's wrong, they're arguing about it, but the civilization is organized by this thing called the Christian God and his revelation. But the farther we go into the first decade of the 21st century, there's a whole nother organizing principle for the civilization. It's not the teachings of Jesus. It's not the words of the Scripture. It's the words of a whole lot of other authorities. And the people of God, consequently, at this side of the 150 years, know less about the Bible than their forefathers and mothers did back here. But they sure can tell you about the laws of science. And they can tell you about Margaret Mead's great study on sociological principles on the island of Samoa or wherever that was in the South Pacific. Or they can tell you about Hitler and Germany and communism, the battle, blah, blah, blah. They can tell you all those things, but they don't have very much of an idea about how God wants things done. Your Father wants things done. And so this series has been us looking at this passage and saying, you know, why should I pay attention to what's in the ellipses up here? See the three dots there? Did I put three or four? I meant four. Should be four dots. Because it's a pile of stuff. It's this list of things that Peter's telling these Christians he wants them to be and do. But he's gone to great lengths. We've been dealing with it in the previous weeks about who God is and what he loves us and all this stuff. And then these last two verses are my last attempt to get you into that list next week with your pencil and your notebook, and you are ready to listen to what your Savior, your Father, your Enabler wants of you and I. You see? So you come in here saying, I'm ready. I'm in the presence of somebody who's eternally satisfied his justice in the death of my Savior, Jesus, on the cross 2,000 years ago. No more of that, you're going to hell. That's clear. Now I want to know what he wants me to be and to do. That's what I want in this list. And I want you to dive into it, remembering that it's preceded by a sentence for this very reason. What we talked about last week. Make every effort to add to your faith. You have faith? Who has faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation? Okay? All right. You're going to heaven. Jesus' perfections are yours, and now you're going to heaven. But look what he says. Add to your faith. I'm glad you have faith. I'm so glad your faith is focused on Jesus alone, and that I'm glad for that. But I'm telling you now, as the pastor here, as the preacher of the moment, your Father has some things he wants out of you and out of me. Some things he expects out of me and out of you. Some things that he wants me and you to do because we believe. The game my dad used to play with me about which hand do you want? In the first, I it was a learning thing, you know. I said, I want that one over there. And out would come, what? Bubble gum. Something like that. Or if it's the other one, out would come little baby Ruth bar kind of thing. See? So he got me in the habit of thinking that he had something for me, but I didn't know what it was, and it was going to be all right. He never pulled that thing where you're going to get nothing. It was going to be a good thing. That's how we are with the Lord. He has nothing to do with us but good. Now, I grant you, one hand might be an open hand getting ready to whack me. Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline seems pleasant but painful at the moment. He might do that to me. But he doesn't want to do that. He's got something else always that's this blessedness. Help. So, but in this case, we're talking about every effort. Make every effort to add something to your faith. Make every effort to add something to your faith. Excuse me. What does that mean by way of my expectations when I open the Bible? Some people open the Bible and it's like standing under a chute getting stuff that they're going to put in their pockets and walk away, and I got it. This suggests that you come to this saying, I want to add something to my faith. I got the faith, now I want to add something to it. I want to add it. Because he's telling you, you make every effort to add something to your faith. How much agency does that give to you? How much doing does that give to you? It calls you to do something, and that's important. So the first part is that you get ready to make every effort. Come in here next week with your notebook, your pencil, and you're going to be ready to make every effort to do something God wants you to do here in this room and in your home and in the car when you drive home with your husband, your wife, because it's a group effort. And if I say something, you go, ah, I can't do that. Oh, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Who do you talk to? Your pastor, your elder, your mentor, whoever it is in your life is a mentor, hoping that they're a good person and not somebody just using you. But you're going to do it. Whatever it takes, you're going to do these things to make an effort. And why should you do that is the other question. So that you'll be blessed. How about that? You'll be blessed. Big smile. Joel Osteen smile. Now, everybody all at once. You're going to be blessed. Well, he has another, this is Peter, right? He says, for if you possess these qualities, I really have to do something. Darlene, we're going to do it this week. You know what I'm talking about, okay? If you possess these qualities, you're going to walk away from this sermon series with something on you, in you, is the point. That's your expectation. You've got some qualities on you, in you, that are yours now. You look at yourself, that's what I'm like. You don't do that. You don't go, I just want to like, you're humble and all that. But it's you. This has become you. Because if you possess these qualities that we're going to talk about in the ellipses there, in increasing measure, it's not that you're going to get a dollar. You're going to get a dollar that needs to turn into a $10,000 hoard for yourself. Growing, whatever you're going to get is just the start. In increasing measure, these qualities, the qualities that he's talking about, will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a terrible thing to say. God wants you and me to declare His glory among the nations. He's not done this just so He could do something 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is when I die, when you die. At the judgment seat of Christ, when the world watches us being taken into glory. And in this life, He wants us to be effective and productive because I know Jesus. In other words, somebody walks up to you and say, what's the biggest deal in your life? You say, I know Jesus. I've come to know God in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he looks at you, or she looks at you and say, oh, okay, and? It's a legitimate thing. And? Well, I don't know what you mean. If you're working like he's wanting you, you back up and say, well, let me tell you what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for my sins. I no longer fear God. I'm not going to hell. And I love in a different way. And I think different ways and feel different ways. And I give myself up for other people. I'd lay down my life and follow Him. I take up my cross. There are things happening in my life. My family is different than yours. My educational experience is different than yours. It's different in that I know God, know Christ. And there's a real change here. My kids are out taking over the world. for Jesus. My money is handled in a certain way. My business is done in a certain way. I vote in a certain way because I have an ethic driving my moral choice in voting that is different than the one that runs the culture. Yes, I'm a rebel. I admit it. There are things in our life that God wants us to be effective and productive because we know Him. Otherwise, He would have killed me the day in 1971 that I confessed Christ as my Savior. He'd have killed me, taken my spirit to heaven, let the rotting body rot in the grave, and then get it all together in the after the second coming. But He didn't do that. He puts us in the world. And then a negative. There's one negative. This is a little bit of a promise, okay? A negative promise, otherwise known as a threat. But He says, if anyone does not have them, and what is them? All the values, the virtues that are in that ellipses. If you don't have them, here's the apostolic opinion. The opinion of Jesus as it comes to us from an apostle. If you don't have them, you are nearsighted and blind. And this is a construction in the Greek that goes, it's your nearsighted heading to blind. Like my cataracts. As I sat there and read that in my exegesis of the thing, I said, that's what's happening to me right now. Get those cataracts out of there. See, he's near you, me. That could be me or you. Listening to this sermon, looking at those values, and failing to have a good list and a plan to implement them. That would be, in Peter's eyes, that I'm nearsighted and blind. What is the person nearsighted and blind? What can't they do? They can't see reality. I understand this. I think Edie is smiling at me back there. The fuzziness that a cataract brings, this has come up pretty quick. I'm sorry to keep, it's one of them part of my life right now. But that's really bugging me, because I'd like to see her teeth. You know, I like to see the words on the screen. Not nearsighted or blind or something like that. It really, really messes up your understanding of what's going on in life. That's what he says. Without these values, these virtues that he wants you to have. And be wounded by this if you're necessary to be wounded. Be wounded by the apostle like this says. If you're not excited about adding to your faith this and adding this and adding this and that, these things, he says something that is hurtful. He's saying you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Ooh. He says you've forgotten something. I mean, he put it this way to the Ephesian church in the Revelation. He says you've done all these things so well, but he said you've forgotten your first love. That moment when God the Holy Spirit brought you to life and suddenly you saw that Jesus died on the cross for me. And because of that, you're freed from his condemnation. And that it was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's the moment he's taking you back that you can forget about in your quest to make your way through the Christian life. And that's important. You know why? Because you're born again. And because at that moment you've forgotten the very thing that is the engine that's driving you now. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a new mind, a new set of feelings, a new way of exercising your will. Your body is even different in some ways because of this being born again. And you forgot about that. And therefore, you're afraid when the values come along and you've got to give up something to put this on. When you have to pursue something that you've not pursued all of your life, you see, the only thing that keeps us doing that is because we think those things are undoable. Are dangerous to us. And to a Christian who's been filled with the Spirit of God, who's been forgiven eternally for all their sins in the cross, each one of these things on that list is the beautiful future of which you now are entitled to as a human being living this side of your death. Sin and death does not have the final word over you. In the way you love your wife and your husband and your children and the way you live in a moral, ethical way in your business and all the other ways in which the faith makes itself known in the realities of life. That first step of Jesus clear to you dying for your sins is the motor, the power engine that drives you in all those other things. And he says, someone who is not, doesn't have these things, is somebody that's forgotten the whole purpose of redemption. And that is to kill the power of sin and death in your life, so that you can, during your life and in the life to come, be perfect, more perfect than you ever were before you knew Christ. You can actually make some progress on that thing your husband tells you is the absolute worst thing you do. Or that thing that your wife just made peace with because she realized in the third year of your marriage that you were a... If this was a ministry group, I could say a word. You know, that you were just not able to be changed. And so she put up with it for the whole rest of her life. And the day you start working on that thing, on that virtue, and becoming different, is the day she might die of fright. But she'll most likely be happy that she withdrew from the fight and let God eventually do it with you through His Word. You see? So, I ask you to prepare. This is the preparation for next week. This is where we end, is the preparation for next week. The preparation is that you revisit this issue. Because if you revisit this issue, that you have been, past tense, cleansed of your sins, you'll be prepared to sit there with the power of God at work in your life to attack the issue of this list that He's going to put before you. That's the good news of the gospel. Not simply that you're saved from the sin and death that you deserve, but that in this life you're an instrument of God who progressively begins to look more like His Son. Powerfully. Because you're working at it. You're in there. Believing that if you do that, He is at work in you to help you. It's a list. It's an important list. It's a list that will make you productive in your faith, in your knowledge of Christ. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. That alone would say to you, I want to know Him. He's saying this list is lying along the pathway of you getting to the point where you know Him better. So, I'll be really excited to see that you have made a little notebook next week that says, my list, and that you've got page one all set up. To your faith, add, I'm going to do this. I'm going to see the dynamic of what he's saying He wants me to do. And by golly, I can't wait to see what God's going to do in my personal life, in my relationship with my wife and husband, family, my world around me, because now finally, I'm working on a list that God gave me. I'm not going to ignore it any longer.